If you're able, would you stand for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word? We're reading today from the Gospel according to St. John, from the 15th chapter, and we're beginning with the 19th verse. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said, a servant is not above his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have hated me and my Father. But this has happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law, they hated me without cause. And then I would, having read that, would also like to read this portion. As the Father has loved me, remember, he's redeemed us. As the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, but that he lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from the Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that wherever the Father, wherever you whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give you. These things I have commanded you now, that you love one another. Thank you. Be seated. The text that follows the one that I just read, of course, is to make disciples, to make you aware that you will not be received by worldly minds with graciousness. But even as our Master was rejected many times, you will experience rejection. And we receive that upon the foundation of today's sermon text regarding the love that God has for you. That God in his graciousness reached out to you. You didn't choose him, he chose you. Now we may not like hearing that. We like to think that the results of everything we have is due to our own actions. But my friends, if God had not acted for you in Jesus Christ, you would be without hope. And what I want to do today is to focus upon that great redemptive love that we have in Jesus Christ. You've heard me speak many times of my dear friend Steve Bargo, who's now with the Lord, and to have watched the transforming change in his life. I never knew in the end a man more sold out to Jesus Christ than that man. And the passion of his life was that people would know Christ and have him as their Savior. And that passion focused upon his grandchildren. Grandchildren that were raised in pagan homes. He was a pagan at one time. Grandchildren raised apart from any knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you grew up in a home where the Lord was witness to you, you'd be praising him. There are things you don't have to deal with that others out there in the world today have to deal with. Janet and I were just praising the Lord about that very fact of having godly parents. But Steve would, every time those little boys would come to his house, He would read them Bible stories, and his parent, their parents didn't appreciate it, I want to tell you. They were very unkind to him at times about that. But he would read them stories about Jesus Christ, and as they would leave, he'd give them a big hug, and he'd ask them, "How much does Jesus love you?" And it was amazing to watch those little fellas say, "This much." And of course, that symbolizes the cross, doesn't it? Jesus loves us this much. You know, I have this card I pass out to people, and as I witness to them, and I've run out. I've got to make it and print some more. But it's a picture of Jesus, and I tell a story that goes with it. You all know the story. On the back of this written the words, "I don't care where you have been. All I want you to do is come home." And the love of God goes out to the world, calling the world home. If there's a person listening on the radio today that is looking for life, I want to tell you there's no place you'll find life and peace and happiness except in Jesus Christ. And I tell that to all of us. We need to remember that as well. The message of the love of Christ goes out to the world universally. But its effect is not universal. Did you know that? Its effect takes reality when people receive the gospel. The love of God will not force a person into the kingdom. If you really love somebody, you don't force them to do anything, really. But when the gospel comes and the Holy Spirit moves a heart to believe, then real life begins. You know, we live in a world full of troubles, don't we? You know, Lisa, bless your heart, you walked through a real period of trial and anxiety, didn't you? And yet God ministered to you in that way. But I bet if you were called up to give a testimony that even before you knew you were going to be made well, you would give us a testimony that you still trusted and felt the peace of Christ. Would you not do that? Yes, yes, yes. And that is a testimony of all of us. Now, last week I had a line in my sermon, and those of you who know me well enough, I've learned to figure out that if he says something and repeats it, he's going to emphasize it next Sunday. And so today I want to talk to you about the effect of the love of God on and for believers. We had a funeral this past Friday of a beautiful, godly Christian lady, whose conversations always came back to going home to be with Jesus. I'm looking forward to that. You know, personally, I am. It's an amazing thing that as you learn to trust the true and living God, how greater and greater your peace grows each day. Some people are scared to death of dying. Did you know that? I've had lots of hypochondriacs in my church. You know what a hypochondriac is? Hypochondriac's a person who's always suspecting they've got some dreaded disease. I had a relative who used to read Prevention magazine all the time. You know that little magazine, How to Be Healthy and What the Signs of Diseases Are. You know, I told her husband, "You need to cancel that and not even let it in the house, because every time she reads that, she's got that disease." But let me tell you what's at the heart of hypochondria. At the heart of hypochondria is insecurity. And at the bottom of that insecurity is an anxiety about dying. Unless the Lord comes back, I want to tell you something. You may not want to hear it. Unless the Lord comes back, every one of us in this room are going to die. Now, the Christian may fear the dying process, but the real Christian does not fear death. I'm thankful that God's gracious sovereign hand has revealed it to me in life that he's going to keep me forever and ever, and that I can trust him in all things. And I really think I can honestly say with Paul at this point, couldn't have said it a few years ago, but I can honestly say it now, whether I live or die is of no concern to me. It's not. I told my boys that when the word comes in, "Daddy's gone, he's died, don't be sad." Because I know this world is not my home. I hope you know it too. I know this world is not my home. And I know a loving Savior who's waiting for me. I know that the end of Gerald Sanders is the beginning, when I shall sit in the glorious presence of Christ Jesus, surrounded and understanding completely and being filled completely with His love. That's my destiny. Why is it my destiny? Because Jesus loved me and gave Himself for me on the cross, that I should never perish, but I shall have life everlasting because I have been brought to a saving faith in Him. I hope you have that saving faith today. I hope every person listening on the radio has that saving faith. But if you don't have that saving faith, I want you to have it. And the only way you can have it is to deny yourself, take up the cross, follow Jesus, believe in Him, and be baptized and give your life to Him. Somebody said, well, what really is the meaning of giving your life to Christ? Let me tell you what it is. Every person who ever lived, born into this world, is afflicted by original sin. Do you know that? And that sin becomes manifested more and more as we are able to exercise choice over our own life. And if I could paint you a picture of what the heart of a person that is lost and dead in sin would look like, it would be a very simple picture. It would be a picture of a throne in a heart, their heart. And on that throne would sit them. Now, it may take the image of many other things. It may be wealth or whatever, but it's really them. Their wants and their desire and their will is on the throne of their heart. It's central to their life. But when a person is saved by the grace of God and the movement of the Holy Spirit, the self comes off the chair in the heart. And on that heart, in the throne of that life, sits Jesus Christ. So that it becomes the devotion of that life because they've been saved. Not in order to be saved. Let's don't make the mistake that the Armenians make. Not to in order to be saved, but because we're saved. On the throne of our life sits Jesus Christ. And our greatest desire then is to worship and glorify Him and serve Him and to do His will. We don't want sin in our life because sin is in violation of the King of our life. So that the person that is saved no longer belongs to themselves. But as the old Heidelberg Catechism says, I belong unto my precious Savior, who gave His life for me. And the Lordship of Christ in one's life becomes manifest in all that we seek to do. It becomes manifest in our relationship to our spouses. I always tell young couples when I marry them, I said, you will never love each other adequately or rightly or to the glory of God until you love each other in Jesus Christ. Wives that bring that kind of love to their husband bring a love that the world knows nothing about of its greatness. And the same is true that husbands that bring that kind of love to their wives know a love that all the romance of the world pales in light of it. That we love our children in Christ. You know, if you really love your child, the one thing you want for them more than anything is that they have a living faith relationship with Jesus Christ. You want to see your child in eternity? You better get focused on that. All dogs do not go to heaven, nor do all people. There's only one way we get to heaven. That's through receiving the loving grace of Jesus Christ into our life. All else are excluded. Sorry. But that's the way it is. That is the Bible truth. So, having been loved of Jesus Christ, going back to something I mentioned last Sunday, for the believer, now not for the worldling, not for the person that doesn't really receive him, not for the person that just has a facade of Christianity, no depth to it, but for the true believer, one upon whom they know and the all-seeing eye of God knows that upon their heart, the throne of their heart sits Jesus, a marvelous benefit and blessing and knowledge. Now, the first thing I want to remind you this morning is that God is absolutely sovereign. You know those characters up there in Washington, they tickle me. I'm telling you, Republicans and Democrats. They're talking about health issues now, you know that? You know who's making the health decisions in Congress? It's not your representatives. Your representatives couldn't write a health bill if their life depended on it. Sorry. Well, maybe Rand Paul could. But most of them couldn't. And you know who's writing your health laws? The insurance lobby. That's who's writing them. And I'm going to tell you something about these lobbies. They never write for the welfare of the people. They write for the welfare of their investors. I hope Americans understand that. We might get real government someday if they do. But the point is, don't look to Washington, D.C. to solve your problems. In fact, in recent times, it's been the opposite, hasn't it? They created problems. Don't look to them. Don't look to your preacher. Gerald Sanders is not smart enough to solve your problems. But look unto the Lord, because He alone is sovereign. What's that mean? He's all powerful. He's in control of everything. Just like that piece of clay, He shapes it according to His will. So be convinced and understand this biblical truth that God is in control and we are not, and no human or even dark spiritual force is in control. God alone is in control. To acknowledge that there's nothing that ever happens that takes God by surprise. I got sick the other day, and some of you know about that, and my secretary had to haul my sorry carcass over to the emergency room, and it kind of took me surprise that I got that sick. I'd never been that felt that bad before in my life, and took me by surprise. It didn't take God by surprise. God not only knew all about it then, He knew about it before it happened. I've learned a lesson, spiritual lesson out of that sometime. I'll tell you about it. But nothing takes Almighty God by surprise, and there's nothing out of His control. All things in the end are conformed to His will. That's what the book of Revelation tells us about the end of history. It's going to be conformed to His will. I want to tell you something else. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, in the end your life will be conformed to the will of God. He is sovereign. So how do we approach life knowing we have a sovereign God? Well, if God were malicious, as so many of the Hindu gods are, we'd be really depressed. Because those gods are capricious. They're false gods, but the Hindus believe them. But we know about the true and living God, don't we? We know that the true and living God loves you and I, His children, passionately. We know that He loved us so much that we receive through Him the greatest love we can ever know. Jesus said, the disciples didn't know it then, we all know it now. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And believers are his friends. Those who believe in the gospel are his friends. Only they are his friends. Now, what does that tell you? What does that tell you about your life? What does that tell you about the challenges and that you're going to face? What does it tell you about how you're dealing with the fears right now that all of us have at times in our life? What does it tell you about the bad things that you experience? I have a relative, God bless him, I love him, but every time we're in conversation, it's about the most meaningless rubbish. About what so-and-so wore to church this Sunday for less and all this. But that relative has taught me one true thing about life. I would rather be lonely than bored. Now, you didn't think that was funny. But that's true. Today, I want you to face the future knowing that your God is in control. I look around. Some of you are dealing with such difficult circumstances. I know it's heavy and I know it's hard. I've been there too. I know that some of you have anxieties over family issues and lots of things. And these are worthy to be concerned. But in the midst of these situations, some of you dealing with illness, in the midst of these situations, I want to tell you something. As a child of God, and incidentally, not everybody's children of God, but those who believe in Jesus are. As a child of God, your Heavenly Father knows everything you're going through. And not only does he know it, he is sovereign and he alone has the power to bring you through it. Isn't that good to know? I have a dear friend who has advanced prostate cancer. We were college buddies. And he's had immeasurable family tragedies. He lost two wives that he loved dearly to terrible, terrible diseases. And it seems like the care of his whole family has fallen on his shoulders. And yet he will tell you, I will be fine because I am in the hands of God. That doesn't mean he doesn't get tired. Doesn't mean he doesn't get burdened. He will tell you in a heartbeat, I will be fine because I am the hands of God and my God loves me. Now, I want you people to remember that. I want you to remember that your God is the sovereign God who rules over all things. And I want you to remember that that sovereign God is not distant and uncaring, but that that sovereign God loves you with all his heart. He loves you enough to have sent his Son into the world to endure a horrible death and rejection and pain and to pay the full penalty of sin by dying. And in those 3 days being separated from the Father, which is the ultimate penalty of sin, to be raised gloriously as your hope of everlasting life. God loves you that much. God is the only one that loves you completely and perfectly, and God's love is the only love that will sustain you forever. God is sovereign. We know this, and he's in control of everything that happens. And we all know that this sovereign God also loves us completely. And he will never let us go.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I learned an important lesson. I'll tell you the whole story someday, if I live. There is nowhere, since Gerald Sanders was saved, there is nowhere, no situation in which he has walked that the Lord Jesus has not already walked for him and with him. I don't have to be convinced of God's sovereignty, and I don't have to be convinced of his love. I know it. You know it too. And remember it. And use that knowledge to refocus your life every day.